Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory. All I ask to be like Him.
Most of you, I'm sure, have your Bibles with you today. I'm going to ask if you will open them to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. The 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. The book of the Exodus is the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. It is a type and shadow of our deliverance from slavery to sin and sin's bondage. Pharaoh was their Satan. Satan is our Pharaoh. The brick pits of Egypt, where they'd worked and slaved and so on, That's to them. That is their sin bondage, as it were. Sin is our brick pit, where nobody helps, where we have to gather our own straw, and where we have to work from dawn to dark in order to serve the sin that we've chosen to indulge in. The Exodus shows us God's delivering power. Our theme today is victory in Jesus. The victory that we have in Him is just as real, just as certain, and just as sure as the victory that they had in Jehovah God in the days of the Israelite slavery in Egypt and their supernatural deliverance from that. The 12th chapter gives us God's instruction and a beginning of the story of the deliverance after all of this, these hard times. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 3. God speaking to Moses, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if a household be too little for a lamb," in other words, if there are too few people to eat the entire lamb, "then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And of course, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Passover lamb. This is a type and shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus, a male without blemish, the Lamb of God. "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." In other words, when you kill the lamb, you take the blood, you collect it in a bowl, you dip they used to use hyssop branches with leaves, you know. You dip it in the bowl and you take that branch and you brush it on the side posts of the door and across the header or the lintel of the door. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs," or bitter vegetables, "they shall eat it." Probably collard greens. Maybe turnips. Some kind of bitter something or other. Poke salad. This must have been in southern Egypt, I guess they were doing it. "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence the word Passover. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. In other words, when the wrath of God falls, I will see the blood on your doorpost, recognize you as a person who believed what I said, and put yourself under the blood of the Lamb, and death will pass over you. Everybody else will die, but you will live. And of course, this is a wonderful type and shadow of our salvation, that because of the blood of Jesus applied to our lives by faith, when you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, when you believe that God will save those that trust in him, and we receive him as Lord and Savior, it is as if God takes the blood of Christ and paints it around the doorposts of our life, and when death comes, it does not take us. We pass from death directly into life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Obviously, the Israelites did not understand all of that at the time. We see it so clearly because it is such a perfect example of what God was going to do through his precious Lamb. And this day, verse 14, shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It was this Passover that Jesus was celebrating on the night he was betrayed. And he had all of his disciples gathered together with him in an upper room, and they had this Passover meal. And at that meal, he took the bread, and he said, "This is my body." And he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is given for you." And he was portraying what was going to happen the next day in his crucifixion and in his sacrificial substitutionary death. And he fulfilled all that was done here fully for them and also for us. Now that's a wonderful and marvelous message, and it's the message that the entire world needs to hear. But what I want to focus in on today is a little different aspect of this story. Going to use the story to illustrate an important principle of life for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says the same thing that Acts 10 and Romans 1. And that is that the just or the justified or the saved or the righteous, or the family of God, those of us who belong to God's family, we are his children by faith in Christ. We've been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. The just shall live by faith. The just are to live by faith. Our day-to-day life is to be marked by the fact that we believe rather than doubt. It is to be marked by the fact that we trust what God said rather than what the world says or what the circumstances say or what everybody else may think is the truth. We trust that what God says is the truth. Now, there's something fascinating going on here in this passage. I want you to notice, if you're still there in Exodus 12 with me, look at chapter 11 and verse 1. God had previously spoken to Moses thusly, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." You remember there were 10. "And upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Now, what did God say to Moses? "There's a day coming, I'm going to bring one more judgment against Pharaoh, against Egypt, against your spiritual and physical enemies. And when that happens, they will throw you out of their kingdom, and they will deliver you into my hand. You are not going to stay here in Egypt forever." Moses told the people that, and then he said, "You've got to get ready for this deliverance." I'm sure there were some folks there who thought, well, it would be wonderful if this was really true. It would be grand if God would do such a magnificent thing. But after all, I've been slaving in these brick pits since I was old enough to walk. I've been stomping straw into clay to make bricks. My father did it before me. His father did it before him. His father did it before him. We've been here in Egypt over 400 years. It wasn't very long after Joseph died that a new Pharaoh came and enslaved the people. It has been centuries that we and our ancestors have been working in these brick pits, slaving over construction projects for the Egyptians. It would be great if what God says is true, that we're going to be thrust out of here and we're going to walk in freedom and no longer have to be enslaved like this. That would be really great. But they had a choice to make, didn't they? And the choice was whether we're going to believe what God said or whether we're going to believe what we have experienced up to this point. Do I trust the experience of my life thus far, my father's life, his father before him, and back several generations, maybe 8 or 10 generations back, or am I going to trust what God just said to Moses and Moses said to me? What am I going to do? Well, God gave them an opportunity to demonstrate what they were going to believe. He said, go out, get you a lamb on the 10th of the month. Hold it up in the house for 4 days until you get to love it real good, know it real good. And after you get attached to it, then I want you to take it out and kill it. And after you kill it, I want you to take the blood. I want you to put it all around the doorpost. And then I want you to stay in the house and I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it completely. I want you to roast it. You don't fry it. You don't boil it. You don't bake it. You roast it. You eat it completely. And then you do something else. And this is the part that really struck me when I read this passage. I've titled this, you know, I don't usually title my messages until after I preach them. I titled this one. And the title of this message is, Get Your Glad Rags On. Now everybody knows what glad rags are, don't they? Glad rags are your good traveling clothes. Read the 11th verse with me. And thus shall you eat your meal with your loins girded. You know what it means to gird your loins? It means to get your glad rags on. Get your traveling clothes on. We're moving. Don't get the clothes on that you get in the pit with. Get your clothes on that you travel with. Not only do you gird your loins, put the shoes on your feet. Now, listen to me. You don't wear shoes in the clay pit. When you are trampling the straw into the mud and you're making that brick mortar, you don't wear your shoes. I mean, only a fool would do that. God said, put your shoes on. Why do you wear shoes? You wear shoes when you're going on a long walk. Get your loins girded, get your clothes on, get your shoes on, and then get your staff. Get your walking staff. Why? Because we're moving out. I read that. I've read this. I don't know how many times I've read this story. And I read that, you know, the other week, and I thought, isn't this amazing? That God would say to them, you have nothing except my word. You have nothing to anchor to except what I told you. That tomorrow you're not going to be in the brick pit, you're going to be on the road to the promised land. That's all you have. Now what I want you to do is I want you to act like what I said is true. I've given you my word. Now act like it's true. Put your glad rags on. Get ready to go. Because if you're not ready to go, you're not going. Today, beloved, if you have not applied the blood of Jesus to your life, you're not going. Now, that's not good news, but it's the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. If you will apply the blood of Jesus to your life, you will get your glad rags on. We're going. Now, the same is true in every area of life. This does not only affect the born-again experience and the salvation experience. It affects everything. If you want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, I learned this the hard way. You want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know what happens when a person gets filled with the Holy Ghost? I don't mean receiving the Holy Ghost in salvation, but gets filled with the Holy Ghost to where he overflows. Do you know how he overflows? He overflows out the mouth. And do you know how it comes out the mouth? It comes out in other languages. It comes out in other tongues. So what do you do if you ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost? You get your mouth going. Yes. Do you know, let me give you an example here. Now, I'm going to give you some examples from everyday life, but I'm going to give you an example from the life of our church. When this church was formed, we've had our ups and downs, and our ins and outs as far as the church is concerned. We've had this room slap full, and we've had it barely, a few of us. The word's always been the same. That's never changed. When this church was formed, 1977 is when God called this church into existence. In that day, there weren't any charismatic congregations in this community. There were a few Pentecostal churches, where all the ladies wore their hair in buns and, was all kind of, no jewelry and all of that legalism sort of thing, from the Pentecostal experience. And these were folks that were doing walking in the light they had, doing the best that they could. And then the traditional mainline denominational churches, and that's it. There were no other choices, and God really began to move in a group of us, and most of you know that situation. The church was formed. We met for a year over at the EMC in a community room that they had, which was a gracious thing for them to provide for us. It was really wonderful and gave us a wonderful start. We worshiped there, in fact, rent-free for a year. And we were able to save some money up and so on. Anyway, this building became available, this building and this property. And it was a mess. I mean, this whole area was an old gymnasium, but the floor was coming up. The water just used to run right through here. I mean, we had a river running through here. It stunk. The walls. It was just ugly. It was the word I think is nasty. It was nasty. Upstairs was barely better. It was dry, but it was dry nasty. This was wet nasty. Well, we put an offer in on the building, make an attempt to buy the building. God spoke to us, and he said, I'm going to give you the building. He told us what to pay for it. They had appraised the property at $400,000+, and the Lord said, you offer them $150,000. And so we were talking about this just the other day. We offered them $150,000. And it was a bankruptcy proceedings, and we offered $150,000 on it, and they came down. They wanted to sell it then for $250,000 or something like that. It was at $150,000. I mean, that's what he said. And so they finally got down to $155,000, and we said, no, it's $150,000. It's got to be $150,000. We finally did get the building at $150,000, but before we did, it took a year to get all of this done. But we knew this building was ours. We knew it. How did we know it? God said to us it was. We believed it. And how did we demonstrate we believed it? We took a very substantial sum of our money and we went out and hired an architect. And we hired this architect, Chip Elliott, we hired this architect to come in here and look this building over and tell us how to renovate it so we could use it as a church. And we started to do plans. We had the plans all done. I mean, we were ready to go. When we signed a document on this building, we had everything done. We spent tens of thousands of dollars in architect's fees when we never owned the building. We didn't own this building. But we were shelling out the money. Why? Because we put our glad rags on. Do you understand what I'm saying? We knew it was going to happen. We knew that it was going to happen because God said it was going to happen, and we began to act like it was going to happen. It could not have not happened. Satan and all of his demons could not have stopped it. I believe what the Lord is saying to us today is, get your glad rags on. Get your glad rags. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? How do you get your glad rags on? Well, I think if I was a young couple and perhaps we'd had difficulty conceiving, we wanted to have a family. My wife and I wanted to have, this is not a testimony. We didn't have any trouble conceiving, did we, Lois? But many Christian families do. It's crazy that it happens that way, but it does. The devil seems to fight Christian families. If you're a young family and you want to have children and you're not able to, how would you put your glad rags on? I'd turn a bedroom into a nursery. I'd go buy a crib. I'd go buy a high chair. I'd go buy a potty chair. And I would get some baby wallpaper, and I would make that room a nursery. I'd go making blankets. I'd say, Lois, get some blankets made for this baby. What baby, she'd say. The one that is coming. That's how you get your glad rags on. You begin to act as if it's happening. Because it has to happen. If God said it, it will if you believe it. Otherwise, listen to me now, here's the other option. God lied. Do you want that? Either he lied, or it's going to happen, or I fouled it up because I didn't trust him. I didn't believe what he said. Now, I'm not talking about presumption here. I'm not saying, well, I'm a young man and I want to get married and I pick out this girl here and that's the one I want. And so I go out and order china that has Barbara's name on it, okay? Now that's presumption. Because she's already married. But I don't have the word of God on that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's presumptuous. That's not faith. Faith is you get the word of God, then you act like what he said is true. So if I were a childless couple, I'd go to the word of God and I would find out what he said about barrenness. And if I found out that barrenness was something that, you know, we have to endure, I'll endure that and you strengthen me. But if I found out that barrenness was a curse and that God didn't want us to be barren, and if he promised that the righteous, that the man would have a quiver full of children, and that the righteous woman would be a mother with her children round about her table, then I'd go buy me a crib. If I was a young lady and I was praying for a husband, I don't believe I'd pray for a particular one, because I believe God has a better plan than anything you can figure out yourself. And I know lots of girls who got what they wanted and then didn't want what they got. And vice versa. And so I really believe Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I think most of us don't set our standards high enough. We settle down here. God wants to give us up here. We won't wait. We won't believe. We won't trust. But if I was a young woman and I was looking for a husband and I wanted to be married and I believed that God had spoken to my heart and that marriage was in my future and I was not to remain single for the rest of my life, and I wanted to walk by faith and I wanted to put my glad rags on, I'd start with a hope chest. I'd get me a cardboard box or a cedar chest or something, and I'd start putting things in it. Things that you'd establish if I was a young man and I wanted to get married. Do you know what I'd do? Instead of spending all my money on Corvettes, I'd buy a house. Amen. I'd start to plan for a family. If I was a person who was believing God, if I was having trouble making my bills and having difficulty paying my bills and so on, and I was believing God for prospering me, and you know, I'd go to the Word and find out that it's His will to prosper me, the first thing I'd do is I'd go out and open a savings account. Well, what am I going to put in it? Well, where are you going to put it when it comes? Well, I'll go out that day and open the account. Then it will never come. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you something. If the Israelites had said, maybe some did, they're not heroes in our book, but maybe some did. Maybe they said, well, I don't think I'm going to stay up all night with my glad rags on because, you know, I need my sleep. And besides, you know, it's going to be hard work in the pit tomorrow. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to get my brick-making clothes on. They'd have been gone and left him. And that's what's happening today, beloved. You can say amen or oh me. But some of us are walking in the blessings of God. Some of us are receiving the things that God has promised because we put our glad rags on. And some of us are waiting for it to happen. Then we will act like it did. Forget it, it won't. You'll never participate in that. Go open a savings account. Get a place to start storing what's coming in. If you're believing God for healing, how can you put your glad rags on? Start making preparations for doing something you can't do now. Start preparing. Start making the plans. Get ready. That just goes through my mind. There's an old song. Get ready, here it comes. Some of you probably sing that. I can't, but get ready, here it comes. There's something in there, and that's what I'm trying to get across to you today. Let's turn over to the New Testament. Let's go to. First of all, let's look at James chapter 2. We're going to look at two more scriptures here, and then we'll wrap this up. The just are to live by faith. That means that we are living in anticipation of receiving what God has said and that we act like what He said is true. James chapter 3, beginning to read in verse number 14. A powerful passage of Scripture. We will be looking at this in our Sunday school time. We've been working on the letter from James, the general epistle of James, and we're almost to this passage. In fact, next several weeks we'll get to it and we will dissect it word by word. We'll look at it very much more specifically. But today I just want to take the principle out of it. What doth it profit? James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit? What good is it? Though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? Now, as we're reading here, one of the most excellent ways of understanding this passage that I have ever heard, and it really has helped me to understand the principle, is the way Brother Kenneth Hagin explains this particular verse. Where it says works, substitute the words corresponding actions and read it thusly. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not corresponding actions? Can faith save him? Suppose the Israelites had said, well, we believe, and if it's true in the morning, we'll get our glad rags on then. See, they would not have had corresponding actions. On the other hand, if the fellow comes home tonight and he says, Moses said we're leaving in the morning, honey, get my glad rags out, get them pressed. We're going to get dressed and we're ready to go. That's corresponding actions. And it demonstrates what we believe. You see, well, I'll come back to that in just a moment. What we do shows what we believe. How we act and what we say demonstrates what we believe, regardless of what we think we believe. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is that? Even so, in the same way, faith, if it hath not corresponding actions, faith is dead, because it's all alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I will show you what I believe if you'll listen to my words long enough and if you'll watch my actions. Thou believest that there is one God. That's good. Thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. Do you think the devils are saved? See, just to believe that God's real is not enough. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works, by his corresponding actions, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And he goes on to talk some more about Abraham and about Rahab the harlot when she let the spies down, over the city wall. She knew that God was really good. Jehovah was really God, and that he was with them. Now let's wrap up this morning in 2 Corinthians, and let's look at this verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, right at the end of the book. And this is the sum of the matter. And it's the purpose, I believe, for the Lord leading us in this direction today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, particularly the first part. Verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know that it's possible for you to know about yourself whether you are really living by faith or not. Examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. What am I saying? What am I doing? That's what I'm believing. And if you're not receiving what you know God has promised you, I'm going to make this point again. If you are believing God for something that he has not promised you, you will not have faith, real Bible faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. You might hope it happens. You might wish it happens. You might think it'd be a great thing if God would do it, but you are not going to be able to believe it until you hear the word of God on it. Because faith will not come from what somebody else says. Faith will not come from what you hope for. Faith will only come from the word of God. So you must get God's word on whatever it is that you need. Where do I get God's word? Well, you get it here out of the book, obviously. You may also get a specific word for your specific situation in prayer, fasting, whether the means of grace that we tap into. And so we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't know what your will is on this particular subject. Will you reveal it to me? Will you show me and tell me what is your mind on this particular issue? Go to his word and see if he teaches on that here. If perhaps if you can't find it or you're not very familiar with the word of God, then find somebody who is. Call me up or come see me and let's talk about it. I'll see if I can lead you in that. And pray about it. Ask him, Lord, show me about this particular situation. I've got to have your word to anchor to. I've got to have your word to hold on to. And then once you have it, what are you going to do? You're going to get your glad rags on. You're going to get your loins girded. You're going to put your shoes on. You're going to get your staff and your give me some traveling music. How many of you remember that? Give me some traveling music, Sammy. That's a little old for some of you, I guess. How many of you do know that? Give me some traveling music, Sammy. Okay. I'll have to watch the examples I'm using as we get older and the congregation gets younger, huh? Amen. Well, let's all stand and...